and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord, and all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, and the oxen shook it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is eternal. Lord, we thank you for your presence, O God, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Holy Spirit of God, that you would guide us and lead us into truth this morning. May the Lord Jesus be glorified with the response of each heart present. Quicken our minds, Lord, help us to be focused upon your word this morning. Meet each one at that point of need, we do pray. Amen. At this stage in David's reign, he finally gains complete control over the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's alluded to in chapter 5, verse number 5. And with this authority, he endeavours to bring back the Ark of God to Jerusalem. This is a very special time in uniting God's people as one with God's presence in the midst. The Ark of God was a visible reminder that their invisible, all-powerful God was with them. The title of my sermon this morning is The New Cart Shook. The New Cart Shook. You'll note that in verse number 3 there is a reference to a new cart that was used to transport the ark of God. And then in verse number 6 we read the word shook. The new cart shook. Why did it shake? We know physically why it shook, but why did it shake spiritually? What can we learn from this event? The Ark of God was absent from God's people. For up to 75 years, they did not have the Ark of God in their midst. Now, it's important for us to bear in mind, the Ark of God was basically a wooden chest. It was covered with pure gold, and within this chest there was two stones that represented God's commandments. There was manna that represented the provisions of God, and there was Aaron's rod that blossomed, the Bible teaches, that flower that represents the presence and power of God amongst God-ordained leadership. And this ark covered in gold was to be carried via wooden poles that were also covered with gold. And this Ark of the Covenant had a top layer that was referred to as the mercy seat, and over this mercy seat were two seraphims, two angelic beings that stood one at either side of the mercy seat. And this Ark of God had its dwelling place within the holies of holies for God's people. And in essence, the Ark of God represented the presence of God. God was not physically present in that box. God did not physically manifest himself on the mercy seat of that box. But the Ark of God, this chest, for a better word, this gold-plated wooden chest was a visible reminder of the invisible God that was in the midst of his people. And therefore, David understood the importance of having the Ark of God back in Jerusalem. So he endeavors with some 30,000 individuals, according to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, to transport this ark, the Ark of God, from Gibeah, from the house of Abinadab, back to Jerusalem. And as it's been transported, the Bible teaches us that it shook in verse number 6. Now let's back up and note a couple of principles before we get to our main lesson this morning. And answer that question, why did the cart shake, spiritually speaking? We can read why it shook physically, but I'd like for us to note the spiritual lesson at hand that I believe is relevant for you and I as Bible-believing Christians. Let's note first and foremost in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, David's desire. David organized God's people to transport the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. As I've said, up to 70 years, depending on which commentary you read, some will say 20, some will say 50, some will say 75, so we'll just say up to 75 years. The Ark of God was not present amongst God's people. And David, with pure motives, no doubt, felt that it was a wonderful opportunity, being that he finally has reign over all of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the time to get the Ark of God back in the midst of God's people, to unite God's people around the very presence of God. David wanted to do right. His motives were pure. May I submit to you initially that even though you might have right motives, you might be trying to do the right thing, it might not be according to truth. And also note that David had a following. He had 30,000 individuals that were there right behind him and were for bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. Had a following that wanted to do right. And may I submit to you as well, truth is not necessarily found in the larger crowds. Otherwise, main sport events have truth. And they do not. You won't necessarily find truth in the larger crowds. And then we move on from the desire, verses 1 and 2, David's desire, and David is accompanied by some 30,000 individuals that purpose together to transport the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. In verse number 3, we are told that they placed this Ark upon a new cart. And they brought out the Ark out of the house of Abinadab, which lived in a place called Gibeah. The name Gibeah means hilly. Abinadab had two sons. One's name was Uzzah, and the other one's name was Ahio, and these men led the parade. And as we note the development here, we note they placed the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now it's interesting that it refers to a new cart. This cart was not, there was nothing new about it, because it was the same way by which the Philistines took away the Ark of God from the people of God. and returned the ark of God to the people of God. There was nothing new about this method. Now I submit to you, my friend, this morning, as we consider the wiles and the methods of the devil, there is nothing new under the sun. And my fear is, as a Bible-believing Christian, as I observe Christianity today, I see that God's people crying out that we need to be innovative. And I'm all for being innovative. And we need to have a bright star. We need to try and involve creative mediums of getting the word out and living the Christian life. But as I observe Christianity, and after 23 years of being in the ministry, I have found there's nothing new under the sun. It seems that all that basically happens is that God's people take something that is in the world and somehow, as one man said it, sanitize it and call it Christian and call it a innovative method of living and serving Almighty God. So the reference here to a new cart that was used to transport the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab was nothing new. It was just something, it was a means by which the Philistines originally stole the Ark of God from God's people. And as we read on, the Bible teaches us that Uzzah and Ahio led the parade back. At the end of verse number 3, it reads, they drove the new car. In other words, they led the parade back. And the Bible teaches us, in verse number 4, they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And note then, verse number 5, that there was a huge parade that followed. And as they were transporting the Ark of God on this new cart back to Jerusalem, God's people accompanied this transportation with music. And a number of the musical instruments are mentioned there in verse number 5. In other words, worship accompanied the transportation of the Ark of God. Worship. These people sincerely believed that they were doing the right thing. They believed that. And they proved that sincerity and that genuineness and that open transparency as far as their motives and beliefs by, as they followed the ark, being transported on that new cart back to Jerusalem, they brought out their musical instruments and they saw this as an opportunity to worship God. These people were worshiping. The word worship is used very loosely today. The question needs to be asked, what does it mean to really worship God? And are there governing principles in worship? Are there guidelines, in other words, for what is acceptable worship? For example, can we create methods and make them fit for worship? See, this is where Christendom is today. This is where the average Bible-believing Christian is today. They have become so creative, and I'm certainly not against creativity. The Bible teaches us we are made in the image of God, are we not? We are creative because we have a great Creator. And design is seen all around us. That's why we have the ability to create. But when it comes to worship, is it acceptable to create one's own methods to worship God, and because we call it worship, it is thereby acceptable to God as worship? Now, I think you would agree that the one worthy of the worship should govern what is acceptable worship. Would you agree with that? Do you think that's a fair statement? The one receiving the worship should have the right and authority to govern as to whether the worship offered is acceptable. See, that harmonizes with what the word worship means. The word worship has the idea of falling prostrate before somebody or to bow before, to show one their worth, that they are worthy. So to worship is a point of submission when I acknowledge my rightful position before the one that is before me. So how can I, as the worshipper, dictate to the one that is worthy of worship what is acceptable? Is it not the right of the one that is worthy of the worship to say, this is acceptable worship and this is not acceptable worship? It's not difficult to work that out. But yet we live in a day in which people are telling God how they will worship Him. And they're inventing these mediums and these methods, and they're calling them methods of worship. And one must ask the question, the question's begging, the one that is worthy of worship, what does he have to say about it? Well, as they transported the ark of God, the Bible teaches us it was placed upon a new cart. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 6 that as the cart made its way through a threshing floor, was a flat area that was designated to lay upon it grain that was harvested, and it's on that threshing floor that products like wheat was tuned over, and all the fluff was eliminated at that point. And as the oxen pulled that new cart over this threshing floor, the Bible teaches us that the cart began to shake. We're told the cart began to lose its balance, and Uzzah put out of genuine concern, his hand to steady the ark. Now, it would seem he should have been commended for his diligence and concern for the ark. These two sons of Abinadab were just serving, had a part in worshiping, had a part in serving God by helping the king in bringing back the ark back to Jerusalem. And as the ark crossed Nacon's threshing floor, the word Nacon means to stumble, the ark began to shake, and Uzzah, out of genuine concern, the Bible teaches us, he put his hand on the ark of God to hold it lest it topple over. Because this ark of God was the most valuable piece of furniture that God's people had. It was it. Because it represented the very presence of God. But note God's response here in verse number 7, even though Uzzah had a pure motive. And really, if it was you and I in that same situation, we probably would have done the same thing. Would you agree with that? It would have been very natural. It just would have been a natural reflex action to accompany this ark on its way back home to God's people. God's people rejoicing and celebrating, playing their beautiful instruments. And Uzzah notices as it makes its way through the threshing floor of Nacon, he noticed that the cart begins to shake, the oxen possibly lost his balance a little for whatever reason, and he noticed that the ark begins to shake, so he puts his hands up to hold it up, lest it topples over. Note God's response in verse number 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there. But note this next little phrase, for his error. Oh. All he did was steady the ark. All he did was just prevent the ark from toppling over. But the Bible teaches us in verse 7, the anger of God was kindled, inflamed against this man. And God struck him dead, and the Bible teaches us for his error, and there it goes on to read in verse 7, and there he died by the ark of God. God killed Abinadab's son. He died right there beside the ark. Now you've got to catch the scenery here. There are 30,000 individuals. And there's the ark at the forefront. There's Ahio and Uzzah there leading the way. Possibly one on one side and one on the other side, I would assume. With the oxen at the very front, and God's people are just rejoicing and worshipping and seeing this as a wonderful opportunity to express their worship and giving God all of His glory out of sincerity. The ark begins to shake and Uzzah puts his hands on them to steady the ark, and immediately the Bible teaches us that God strikes him dead. Now, I think that would have spoiled the worship service. Yeah. That would have spoiled the worship service. But note David's response in verse number 8. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of that place Perez Ez Uzzah to this day. Then in verse number 9 he goes on to read, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Well, he should have known. So King David was displeased with the Lord because of what has just happened. But what justification does he really have to be upset with God's judgment? See, initially he's displeased in verse number 8, it reads, because of what's happened. But then in verse number 9, he takes a turn and all of a sudden he puts his thinking cap on and he begins to think about the situation spiritually, and the Bible teaches us he's afraid. And now he's asking the serious question. How should we? How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So his reaction revealed that his heart was not completely right with God on this matter. First of all, he was angry. Then he was fearful. And he asked the hard question, so how should it be done? What's the lesson for us this morning? Well, let's back up a little bit and talk about the ark for a moment. The ark represented the very presence of God. As you study the Old Testament scriptures, you will find the greatest quality by which God is known within the Old Testament scriptures is His holiness. Amen. That God is holy. Amen. See, the ark of God rested in the holies of holies. And as you study the Old Testament scriptures, the predominant quality and characteristic or attribute of God that is elevated amongst every other attribute within the Old Testament scriptures is the holiness of God. Amen. The ark represented the presence of God, and with the presence of God comes the holiness of God, and the Bible teaches us that we are to be holy, for God is holy. Now the word holy means to be separate. It means to be set apart from sin and to be set apart unto God. So the principle of holiness, God is holy. If I really believe that God is holy, God is set apart from sin. So thereby, if I really reverence that quality in my God, then I will do likewise. God and His holiness is set apart from sin. And if we are to live holy lives, we need to be set apart from sin and be set apart unto God. See, it's no wonder the ark shook. It wasn't treated correctly. Uzzah took the liberty to touch that which was sacred. Amen. The presence of a holy God demands a life of holiness. And the reason why God poured out His judgment upon this man is because he touched something that was sacred. God is holy. The holiness of God was compromised, in other words. And may I submit to you, in the life of the average Christian today, and in the life of the average church today, that calls themselves Christian, holiness is compromised. We are touching that which is sacred. It's happening in our lives. It's happening in our churches. And we don't see God as He is. Holy, holy, holy. Because if we really did, then we would live so. We wouldn't speak as we speak from time to time. We wouldn't think as we think from time to time. We will not do the things that we do from time to time. To be holy means to be set apart, and a life of separation, a life of sacredness by the child of God affirms to God, God, you are holy and I must live a holy life before you. And when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant, he touched that which was sacred. He had no right. God could take care of the Ark. And I'm afraid that Christianity today is touching things that it ought not to touch. And we just need to leave them alone. Amen. Music that honors God. Just leave the hymns alone. Amen. Leave them alone. There's nothing wrong with them. They ain't broke. Don't bother trying to fix them. We don't need charismatic choruses in our churches. It disturbs me that independent fundamental Baptist churches are singing charismatic choruses. That bothers me. We don't need them. We have a hymn book full of rich spiritual song. They're sacred. There are some things that are sacred. The Bible is sacred. We don't need to improve the Bible. We don't need to improve on soul winning. It's sacred. Jesus has simply said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's simple. Not complicated. And Uzzah was judged of God because that which was sacred was no longer sacred. And I'm afraid that today, my friend, we have Christianity that has a blasé attitude towards that which is sacred. God is holy. And God's holiness calls for a holy life. So the ark represented the person of God, how God's people saw God. And Uzzah should have thought twice before touching the ark. He shouldn't have done that. But let me just take a moment and talk to you about the new cart. May I submit to you that the Bible gave very clear instruction concerning the ark of God was to be transported? Amen. We don't have time, but if we were to read 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, in fact I will read them for you. Amen. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders, with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now the issue with the ark itself was the fact that their view of God was distorted, wasn't honored. God wasn't reverenced for the fact that he was holy. Now the problem with the new cart was that this was not how God's people were to transport the ark of God. God very clearly spelled out this ark was to be transported by the Levites. It was to be done so by the usage of two wooden poles coated in gold, and only the Levites could transport the ark by resting that pole upon their shoulder. So God very clearly spelled out how the ark was to be transported. It was clear in the Word of God. And God's people just had the responsibility to just obey the Word of God, because God said it and that settles it. But I'm not too sure what happened. Maybe David had too much pizza the night before. Just wasn't thinking straight, too much pepperoni or on his Super Supreme or whatever. He just wasn't thinking straight. And what makes it worse, there were 30,000 others that had no more brains. So there were 30,000 and one individuals, and nobody piped up and said, "Hey, something wrong here. This is not how we transport the ark of God." See, God gave the blueprint in the Bible how the ark of God was to be transported. And God just simply called for obedience. Obedience to the word of God involves faith. Just God said it, I'll obey by faith. God will give the results. David's intention was good, to bring the ark of God back to Jerusalem. The problem was they failed to view God as he rightfully is, all holy, and Uzzah touched the ark. And secondly, they did not obey God's word by transporting that ark according to God's command. So the point I'm trying to get at this morning, and I hope I'm making an ounce of sense, is that the reason why God was displeased, because God's people failed to see God as he rightfully is. Holy, holiness demands separation from the world and being set apart unto God. And secondly, they did not live according to God's blueprint. They did not obey the Bible. They did not obey the Word of God by faith. So the issue of holiness and the issue of obedience to the Word of God by faith, these two principles were violated. My friend, God commands us to live holy lives. And I see within Christianity today, within the lives of many God's people, a lack of holiness. And I see within churches today a lack of holiness. I see worldliness. Once upon a time we used to hear much and hear many sermons concerning the holiness of God. But these days, it seems like we don't hear such sermons anymore. And may I submit to you, brethren, if we are to offer worship that is pleasing to God, it must acknowledge and honor the holiness of God. Our methods, our mediums, our lifestyle needs to honor the holiness of God. God's holiness is important. That's why God struck Uzzah down. As a church, we need to be set apart from the world. And we need to elevate the holiness of God in all that we do. And God told the nation of Israel, this is how you transport the ark. Why didn't they just do that? Well, let me ask you, why don't you just obey God? Let me tell you why. Because so often we really don't believe that God said and meant what He's spelled out in the Word of God. And to me, within this passage of Scripture, the issue of holiness is compromised, and the issue at the end of the day of faith is compromised. Biblical faith has a foundation. Our foundation is the Word of God, is it not? How do we prove our faith in the Word of God? By obeying the Word of God. That's why we have Hebrews chapter 11. All of these great heroes of the faith were so because they simply obeyed the Word of God that was given to them. Christianity is a faith-based life, not sight-based. And we've moved away from this in our day. We find with the introduction of a seeker-sensitive philosophy of ministry, within many churches they are now throwing away the hymns, and providing these Mickey Mouse choruses that say next to nothing but a whole lot of fluff. And they encourage everybody dress casually so nobody feels out of place. And they take away from the preaching of the Word of God. And they bring in the drum kits and they bring in the loud music and think that's attractive to the world. Listen, brethren, as Bible-believing Christians, we are strange. Are we not? And I'm not convinced if we all came to church in shorts and thongs, I don't imagine that's really going to impress anybody. And we have people in churches today with an overemphasis on music that is appealing in the world and fleshly, and they call it Christian. And technology's gone mad. I'm not against technology, but I don't think that's where the power of God is. I'm just not convinced that we've got to have a screen in our church with a data projector off the roof blessing from words, and that is the power of God. No, it is not. That's nonsense. And we have churches now that no longer have a preeminence on the preaching of the Word of God, but now they take time and effort to go through YouTube sites and all of these godless sites to find these worldly little movies and clips, commercials I call them, and thrust them up in church and think that's going to change lives. Call that worship. That's not worship. That's a worldly production. That's not where the power of God is. The new carts in town, brethren. And listen, I'm not interested. And I've gotten to the point that I'm prepared to say so. I'm just not interested. I think at the end of the day, the power of God lies in the fact that we acknowledge God in all of His holiness and replace Him back on the throne of our lives, and we choose to live by faith in obedience to the Word of God. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. We have churches that are turning their main services into cafe houses. How ridiculous. Can you imagine going to a cafe church service, walking into a room made up of tables and chairs and eating a hamburger and drinking a flat white coffee and then really, really being focused to the preaching of the Word of God? That's just ridiculous. That's embarrassing to think of that. That would embarrass me. And this is what churches are doing. They're all trying to be relevant. They're all saying, "Oh well, it's all worship." No, it's not. No, it is not. The Bible is sufficient. It's still the power of God unto salvation. And I think if we would just spend more time just preaching the Bible instead of showing worldly productions, we might see more things happen. And I don't think if we would just spend a little bit more time praying instead of Googling little dramas to show in our churches, we might have more of the power of God upon our lives. We saw some dreadful things up there in Queensland this last NBF. Absolutely dreadful. Dreadful, nonsense stuff. That's not worship, that's TV productions. That's not where the power of God is. We're certainly not against technology, we're certainly not against production, but there is a place. And I think at the end of the day, if the Church of Jesus Christ is to have impact, if Bible-believing Christians are to have impact, we don't need so much new technology and new innovative methods. We just need more of God. Now, how do we get more of God? Can we Google God more? How? Question mark. Now I think God's already revealed it. Just like God revealed to His people, this is how you transport the ark. And you just need to obey by faith. And God has given us His power in the Word of God. And God has given us power through prayer. And God has given us power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us power in the gospel. And may you and I, Bible-believing Christians, live holy, godly lives preaching the gospel. And then we'll see things happen. As you can see, I'm a bit concerned about the new cart. I'm concerned about it because it violates the principle of God's holiness. We allow the world in, either by the music or the medium. At the end of the day, the new cart was nothing new. It was used by the Philistines already. The new cart wasn't new. And there's nothing new under the sun. And it just disturbs me that Christianity is going to the world and the worldly methods in order to be more effective. Why don't we just get back to the Bible? And if we would just spend more time in prayer, all of us would have more of God's power upon our lives. Did you pray for an hour a day this week? Most of us didn't even pray for a whole hour, the whole week inclusive. We wonder why we don't see more happen. And then we get all the gimmicks coming along. Oh, let's show this little presentation. Powerful. Powerful. Garbage. Absolute garbage. Christianity is a faith-based life. My Bible teaches me that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. I know the world is visual. I understand that. But may I submit to you, the world is getting more ungodly. So we don't need to play into that. Now, I'm all for having nice brochures. I like that. Nice buildings. Creative teaching tools. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where the power of God is. Do you hear me? That is not where the power of God is. And I know we say that, but the way we carry on, we think the power of God is in some drama presentation flashed up on a screen. Or some concert up on a stage. Or everybody dressing casually. No. No, no. The power of God is here. And if we would just be honest with ourselves and stop living godless lives by going to sites that we ought not to go to, and spend more time in the presence of God praying, we might see more things happen in our churches, in our lives. Oh, the new cart shook. It shook because God's holiness was violated. And God's people were called upon to obey the word of God by faith. And that's where we need to be. May God help us this morning. I hope I've made some sense. Forgive me if I haven't. But the point I'm trying to make is, we don't need a new cart. And there's nothing new about the new cart. Let's get back to the old paths. And we might see the power of God upon our lives and ministries. Let's stand.